Happy Fourth weekend. It's great to see you guys. If you are new to LifePoint, my name is Ed Travers, and it is great to see you. I'm a teaching pastor here at LifePoint. I've been thinking about the heat here the last few days. How many of you can remember growing up and you didn't have air conditioning in your house? I want you to know, if you grew up with air conditioning in your house, it wasn't always like that. Everyone who endured what that was like, and they got their first place that had air conditioning in it, they know the beauty of it. So I was thinking about that, because let me tell you a quick story. So several years ago, I got invited to bring some people from our church to a mission trip in New York City. And so we got like a team of people together, and we went and drove to New York. And what we did in New York, we partnered with a church plant in New York City that was trying to reach the community. And the way that they really wanted to reach the community were by doing things in the city that would make a difference for the people, rather than tell the people, oh, we need you to come here and we want to take something from you. We want to give something to you by supporting your community. So one of the things they did is they were giving free AIDS tests all over the city. So my team, we kind of separated. We were in Alphabet City in New York, and we went around talking to strangers, inviting them to get a free AIDS test. Something I can tell you I never thought I would do ever in my life. And but that was not the pinnacle. The pinnacle was my team. We actually, another day, we put on vests and we picked up trash in Harlem. And the things I saw there, I can tell you I never thought I would see. But we did clean up Harlem. It was awesome. The reason I tell you this is one of the guys on my team was a guy named Ben, and he and I got to hang out the whole week. So everywhere we went in New York, whether we were sharing the gospel with people or inviting people to the AIDS test, or we were, you know, in the conference center together or cleaning up trash in Harlem, we built kind of this bond. Let me tell you how that benefited my life. Like, I had a great time hanging with him, but he actually works in the HVAC industry. And I live in a place where my condo that I'm in is like a townhome style. It's 40 years old, and the air conditioner, to say that it was on its last leg, it was on its last leg like a decade ago. And I would call Ben. I'm like, Ben, you got to help me out. Ben would show up at the house, and he'd say, here's what we got to do. And he would do whatever it would take to fix the air conditioner, and which I want to stay married to Tammy, and I really like Tammy, so therefore, Ben, do whatever you have to do, right? So he, you know, over the years, he had to replace the condenser, the motor, the fan. I mean, he would recharge it pretty much every year. And last year, here's how it worked for us. The air conditioner worked as long as it was between 70 and 80 degrees outside. If it was below 70, what happens in the townhome, sometimes the heat from the other places would make ours rise, and we couldn't get the air to come down because it would freeze up the lines because it was too cold outside. So the best we could hope for were fans and windows, and I was taking back, to my childhood, right? Well, if it was between 70, 80, it would work. But if it was above 80, what would happen is it would work all day long just to get it to 75. All day, all night long. So it was killing us on the electric bill. And then the other side of that was, if it rained outside, it would freeze up again. So this year, it of course died, like it does every year. And I call Ben, and Ben comes over, and do you know what he said? Ed, we can't do any more to this thing. He had to have a man-to-man talk with me. You ever had that talk? He literally said, I do not believe. This unit is 40 years old, Ed. There's no way to fix what you have for any reasonable price. I said, you can't recharge it? He goes, I could certainly recharge it. It's not going to work. I said, you can't do this? You can't fix that? He goes, no, we have to replace it. So this year, we got a check from the government that went straight to the HVAC company, and Tammy's happy about the whole thing. I'm not. That's the difference between the two of us. I want to fix it. She wants to replace it. I say all that because it's funny. I was thinking about how that is like our faith. Honestly, if you think about it, when you look at your faith in God, sometimes you need a recharge. Right? Life has a way of kind of weighting you down and struggles and circumstances, and you're like, God, I need you to recharge my faith. But still, you know, for other people, there's a time when they need a complete new faith, that they need something genuine to happen, that what they were living in, whatever that faith was, it doesn't work. They need a new faith, right? In our series Alive, we're talking about how Jesus makes everything new. And we get that from Ephesians 2:5, where it says that even though we were once dead in our trespasses and sins, Jesus makes us alive in Christ, right? So when it comes to faith, how does that new life affect our faith? What is it that he's trying to do in us that's going to make our faith strong? And isn't that what we want? Right? But the reality is, and I'll tell you, if you feel like you've come in today and you're like, you're just trying to figure this thing out, you have something in common with me. And here's the reality. We all struggle. And you're like, yeah, but Ed, you're a pastor. Right, I know. I struggle with my faith. So do you. Everyone in the room does. We're all in progress. Remember we were talking a couple weeks ago how we are a masterpiece in progress, that it's Christ who makes that work happen in our lives. And really what we're talking about is our faith, to have a strong, vibrant faith. So how do we get the recharge? So if you came in the room today and you're like, man, I could use a recharge today. And where's the recharge come from? And maybe for some, maybe if you really look honestly in your heart, you're like, I don't know that I know what it means to have a genuine faith. I need a new faith. Well, Christ, I believe, is our answer. And so we're going to look at this passage of scripture that I think holds a little bit of a key. And my hope is that as we look at that, that God will help us to have a recharge in our faith. And for some, maybe a brand new faith. All right, so here, I'm going to pray for us. I want you to pray for you and just ask God, God, show me something today. Help me hear something that you want me to hear today that I need to hear, and then respond to that, okay? So let's pray together. Father, I do believe that we're all here for a purpose. Whether we came in and just thinking, man, I need a break from being alone and being isolated, or whether we came in desperate to hear your word, wherever we're at, God, speak to us. You know how to speak to our hearts through the word of God and by your spirit. I pray you would do that today. Use me. I pray that my words would be your words, God. I ask that in your son's name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, open it up to Ephesians chapter 2. Last week, I got to share probably my favorite passage of scripture that, you know, in the New Testament, really talking about, the, you know, what the gospel is. And now, Paul kind of transitions into kind of like, well, how does that impact us? How does that impact faith? If you have your app or the lpguest.com, if you've been looking there, the first line I want to share with you that you can follow along is this, is that we cannot forget where we came from. We can't forget where we came from. Paul's writing this letter to the church at Ephesus that was mostly completely Gentile. And when I say Gentile, if you're not familiar with that term, there were really only two classes of people in the eyes of God. There were Jews, who were the family of God that God chose to show the world who he was. He was demonstrating his character and his nature through that nation. And then there are Gentiles, those who did not have those promises from God. And both of those people, Paul understood completely the difference because he was Jew. And he understood because he was ministering to Gentiles. And he's talking about that. And he shares this in verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So let's walk through that just a hair, right? Remember that you at one time Gentiles, those of you who were not born Jewish, you were called the uncircumcision by those who were called the circumcision. Circumcision was a sign given to Abraham. So back in the day, remember, you know, Adam and Eve, they walked with God. Everything was great. The way that God intended people to walk in life, in relationship with God, is exactly what happened in the garden. But then sin happened. When sin happened, a curse came on the world, and everyone now lives out that curse, and we live out the sin that's in us, and we have a broken relationship with God. But God promised all the way back in Genesis that one day, there would be someone who would come, a seed of a woman, Jesus, who would crush the head of the serpent, and the serpent would strike at his heel. We can sit on this side of what happened on the cross and recognize he was talking about Jesus all the way back in Genesis. God would make a promise to the people. But we saw what happened with the people. They multiplied, and they sinned, and you know, it just went off the rails, right? But God chose a guy named Abraham, who was kind of the patriarch of Israel, and he was going to become the father of the nation of Israel. And all of the people that came out of his line were the nation Israel, and God gave them the patriarchs, the law, and the prophets, all of the promises of God, so that if they simply follow God, everybody would know who the God of Israel was. When they chose to follow other gods and they walked away from God, God took his hand of blessing off of them. And that's exactly kind of the dance they had done over the generations until the coming of Christ. And they were circumcised on the eighth day of their life, all of the boys. And so that was their physical sign in the flesh that they belonged to God, right? And they looked down on Gentiles by calling them uncircumcised. It was a derogatory term. So that's what he's talking about here. Verse 12, remember that at one time, speaking to the Gentiles, you were separated from Christ, alienated by the commonwealth of Israel, and the strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. No hope. Here's the realization. What God did through Israel is he said, I want you to build a temple. And he gave them very specific instructions you can read about in the Old Testament about how the temple was supposed to look, how it was supposed to be built, the kind of sacrifices that would take place there. If you want to come near to God, here's how you must do it. Because God is holy and you're not. So if you're going to approach God, if you're going to come near to him, it must be done exactly like this. The thing is, in the temple, Gentiles couldn't come. They were not allowed to come in there at all. In fact, I was studying a little bit this week, and they have a rock that they found, an archaeological rock. It's a warning to Gentiles, basically saying, if you come into the temple, you're coming in at your own risk, because we find out you're dead. That's the wall that Gentiles had. They could not come near to God. That's what he's talking about. You couldn't come near the temple. You couldn't come near to God. You couldn't approach him. You had no hope of connecting to God and having a relationship with God. That's where you came from. I bring it up because the reality is, I think, if you think about where you came from, there was a time that you probably weren't near God either. It's possible that you came in today and you feel like, I'm kind of far from God. But many of you in the room, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There was a time you thought completely differently. The things that you thought about, the actions that you took, the way you thought about life, the way you thought about God, the way you thought about your neighbors. But when Christ came into your life, it changed everything, didn't it? It changed the way you view your money, your time. It changed the way you view what praise meant. It changed the way you view other people and people who specifically aren't even like you. Like, it changed everything, did it not? And it's so easy for believers to forget that. We almost, it's like we're going along and we look at our life and think, man, my life isn't going the way I want it. My faith isn't going the way I want it. And then the enemy reminds you of a snapshot of your life where you feel embarrassed by that. And you think that's the summation of your faith. You ever do that? You ever feel like the enemy's whispering in your ear and saying, yeah, you've gone too far. God's ticked. In fact, maybe you're not even with God because you did that, whatever that is, and we all have a that, right? And the enemy just wants to replay that in your brain, and in your faith, you just feel like it's just withering. And then you think, man, what am I going to do now? God's mad at me. I feel lazy. I'm not reading my Bible. I stopped praying. And your faith just withers down. And we need to remember where we came from. God does not want us to forget that there was a time we were alienated, and now we can come near to him. He goes on, the second thing I wanted to share was this, is that we need to remember what Jesus has done. Remember what he's done. This verse 13 and 14, I'm just going to read half of 14. Here's what it says. So remember where you came from. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. You were once far off, but you can come near God because of Christ. The Gentiles in that generation, they knew what the temple was. In history, let me just give you a quick history lesson. So Israel built a temple under King Solomon. They lived for a generation completely safe and free. But after Solomon died, his sons and the people of Israel, they had sinned so far. They had wandered so far from God, they actually ended up in a civil war. In that civil war, they broke into two nations. Eventually, one of the nations got taken over by the Assyrians. At some point, then Babylonians came down and they took over the rest of Israel and they destroyed the temple. They were taken into captivity. This is where you read about in Esther and Daniel, right? So they are taken into captivity in the Babylonian Empire. The temple's destroyed. But through some supernatural events that God had orchestrated, they came back down into the land and they built a temple again. And that temple existed all the way up to the time of Christ, right? If you want to come near to God, come to the temple. But in AD 70, the Romans, there was such hostility between Israel and Rome. Rome came in and destroyed all of Israel, and the temple was gone. And to this day, there's no temple in Israel. In fact, there's a mosque on the site where the temple is supposed to be. So there's no temple. We see that. But back then, these people still knew that the temple existed. In fact, the way that the Jews who became Christians existed was they still were telling these Gentiles, look, if you want to come near God, you got to come back to the temple. That's where we do our teaching. Paul's saying, enough of that. Enough of that. In Christ Jesus, you were once far off and been brought near by the blood of Christ. He is our peace. Do you know, this is the way peace works. Now, we know about war, right? We've read history. We understand how wars work. But sometimes there's not even peace in your own home. Sometimes there's not peace between you and a neighbor. Sometimes there's not peace between you and your boss, right? We understand what it's like to not be at peace. That means there's such trouble and animosity in the relationship that you're broken, right? And so here's how you get peace typically. Number one, whoever has might wins and dictates terms. That's exactly what happens in a war. One country is bigger or stronger than another. They come take over. They dictate terms of peace. And the other country says, okay, don't kill us, right? That's how it works. It works that way in the boardroom. It works that way in the house sometimes. Whoever has the most leverage wins. That is one way. Another way, and most common way that things happen for peace, is there's some kind of negotiation. I have something you want, you have something I want, and we come to peaceful terms because we both have some kind of a mutual need that's being met, and that's how we create peace, right? That's how you do it in business. That's how you do it with your neighbors. That's how you do it in your house, right? Create peace. Here's how it's done with God. Here's the deal. You have no power to dictate terms to God. How would you do that? God, you owe me one. Why? Why do I owe you anything? God would say. I made you. I put breath in your lungs. In fact, I made your DNA. Your heart could stop beating any second if I choose. What terms do you have, right? You have nothing to offer God. What if you said, yeah, but I'm really talented. I'm really hardworking. And God would say, seriously, like I need you. Thanks. Thanks for your help, right? It's like when your little kid says, Mom, can I help you with dinner? And you're like, okay, you know, what do we have to offer, right? Well, you have something to negotiate, some kind of leverage. You got no power, you got nothing to leverage. You can't get peace with God. You can't say to him, well, here's why I think you should accept me in. You can't do that. Therefore, you have no peace with God. And people feel that. We have felt that in the room when you know you're not right with God, right? But Christ. Don't forget what he did. Let's not forget he was on a throne once. He was in eternity past. He made the world, sat down at the throne, right? He invented this whole thing and had a plan, and then we sinned against him. And the way he chose to resolve that was to come into the world and die on a cross to pay the penalty for sin so that the grace of mercy would be magnified, but the justice of God would also stand. We know we have a just God, but we know we have a God full of grace and mercy. We can't forget that. If your faith is struggling, you need to remember that. We need that. I want you to think, there's no temple to go to. There's no place to go to now. It's gone. And yet, Jesus is now making something new. He's making a way we can come near. The beauty, I think, of the temple is that back then, you could feel like, oh, I'm going to God. But because of Christ, we now can come to God on our own. Hebrews 4, verse 16 says this. In the ESV, it says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in their time of need. In the NIV, it says, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. The answer to the recharge is to remember what Christ has done, and then to come boldly to him. You can come near to God right now. You can come near to God through prayer. You can come near to God through worship. You come near to God through obedience. You can draw near to God. You don't have to wait. There's no temple. I got to tell you, I was thinking about something this week that I was discouraged. I've been discouraged for a couple weeks. I'm going to tell you the truth. If you said, yeah, but Ed, you're a pastor. Your faith can't be discouraged. Well, it was discouraged, and here's why. The last 2.5 years of LifePoint Westerville have been amazing. In January of 18, we launched, and from that time, we have ridden what I have described as, I feel like I'm on a raft, on a wave of God. It's been beautiful to watch. And during the 2.5 years, we have seen many people come to faith. People in this room came to faith in services on Sundays or in life groups or through a conversation with a friend. You got baptized here. I can look around the room and see people that we baptized. I mean, it's been fun. But then when COVID shut down, I was thinking, okay, all right, God, what are you doing? And I'm praying, like, God, what is this all about, right? And I'm trying to get an answer from the Lord. But in the meantime, you know, we'll do the online thing. We'll make it so that our people are still getting a chance to worship and hear the word of God. Like, we want to do that. But after a while, I started thinking, okay, well, how long? How long, God? Is this going to be like a short period of time? And then, you know, we're trying to get back together, right? And I'm thinking, by summertime, surely COVID's going to be gone, right? I mean, how long can this thing last? And I'm thinking, we'll get back together, and, you know, as these numbers are going down, and then what do you hear? Some numbers are going back up. And they're talking about shutting things down again, and I'm just in my soul, I'm going, God, how are we going to reach people? It was suggested to me that, you know what we need to do? We just need to hang on until it's over. Since when do the people of God hang on? Since when do we as the people of God say, you know what, let's just not worry about the gospel right now and let's just survive? And it just doesn't feel right in my soul. But I'm God, what are you going to do? We can't really invite everyone back yet. There's going to be some risk for some, right? So God, what are you going to do? And I got a letter this week that was so encouraging to my faith. It was so encouraging. I got a letter from my buddy Joey. This is a picture of Joey and I. We've known each other for like 15 or 16 years. I can't think of how long. And I met him as a freshman. He had come to one church service, I think, and came to a Bible study, and we became friends. And he was asking me for help because he was trying to figure out what a relationship with God was like. And so he sent me the letter, and in the letter he was trying to encourage me, which I was super thankful for. And the letter, he said, I want to tell you about a story that you probably have forgotten. I'm thinking, what story? He goes, I don't know if you remember this, but when I was 18, we were in the basement of the Ohio Union down on 12th Avenue in a Wendy's restaurant. I don't know if you guys, you know, went to Ohio State, you remember the old building before it was torn down, and there was a Wendy's restaurant down in the basement. He goes, we were down in the basement, and I was asking you about what it was like to have a relationship with God. And he goes, and the way you described it to me was with salt shakers. You don't do that with your kids? So here's how I explained it to him. I remember this part now because he reminded me. I said, well, a relationship with God is like this. It's like, imagine, and I took two salt shakers and I put them down. I said, imagine these are like mountains and there's a valley between and we're on two different mountains. God's on one and we're on the other. And we're always trying to jump across to the other mountain because we feel in our soul that we want to be close to God. We want to draw near to him, but we can't. The Bible says that, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, meaning no one can jump across. We try. We try to be religious. We try to do good things. We write checks. We serve people. And all those things fall short. In fact, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. That means we fall down to our death. We're separated from God. Nothing we can do about it. Separated. Sorry, I'm pointing at these two shakers. I said, but God loves us. He loves us so much, he made a way. And I put a straw up on the little salt shakers and pepper shaker, and I put straw up. Like, he made a bridge. He made a way. And I take the other straw, and I put it up, and I make a cross out of it, right? And I said, that's what he did. He paid the penalty. He took the death that we deserved so that we could have the life that he actually deserved. We get his life. By faith, when we walk across that bridge, then he gives us life, and we can come back and connect with God. Eternal life in Christ. I said, Joey, it's not enough just to believe this is true. There's lots of people who believe it. You actually walk across the bridge when you surrender your heart to Christ. You turn away from your life of living it for you, and you turn it towards God and say, I'm going to surrender to Christ. And you walk across the bridge in faith. He said, Ed, thank you for sharing that. You know what? First off, I needed to hear it at the time because I was struggling. Here's how God recharged my heart. He said, I'm in charge of the church. I used you in the basement of the Union with salt shakers and straws, bro. I can use anybody anywhere. There might be a season of time where it's hard to get your neighbors to show up for a service like this. We'll call this the come and see. Come and see and hear. We need this. We need the body of Christ to be singing together and worshiping together. We need this. But it's sometimes hard to get, you know, a neighbor. I've got neighbors right now that I'm trying to invite to church. And I'm like, yeah, when things calm down, we'll check it out, right? So maybe there's a season okay? But does that mean the gospel has to stop? The truth is, the gospel has probably penetrated your heart more so through a conversation with someone else than what you heard from a sermon. It probably was a person who's investing in your life. It was a person who's been, you know, reaching out to you. It was a parent. It was a grandparent. It was a neighbor. It was somebody who's been praying for you and caring about you and sharing the truth with you, just like I did in the basement of the Union with my friend Joey. So our job then as the body is to come together and worship God because he deserves it, to hear the word of God because it's the truth and we need it, but we need to be the mission of God. And that brings me to my last point, is that we need to focus on what Jesus is building. We need to focus on what he's building. Here's what it says in 19 through 22. 14 through 22. It says, "For he himself is our peace, who made us both one and broke down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to one spirit to the Father. He took Gentiles and Jews and made them one." The promise that he made to mankind way back in Genesis is true today, that he is giving us peace with the Father. 19 says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." God's building a house, all right? What does that mean? It's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The apostles, Paul, Peter, James, John, those guys, and the prophets, the people that God has used to communicate the word of God, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, this thing that Jesus is building, is being joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. A holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Don't you understand what God promised way back when he says, "I want you to build a temple"? It was so magnificent. It was considered one of the ancient wonders of the world. And there was so much time and energy built with that, but it wasn't good enough. It was a foreshadowing to something that was going to happen. The thing that is happening now is the very thing that fulfills what he's wanted all along, that we would be the temple of the living God. This is the beauty. When we come to faith, he puts his Holy Spirit in us and we become carriers. And then as he is transforming us, he builds us into the structure. We don't need to come and see the temple to come near to God. We can come near to him now, draw boldly to the throne of grace. And as we do that, the Holy Spirit in us, we become part of the structure of a living temple of God, where Christ himself is the cornerstone of the whole thing. We don't need a temple. We don't need to go to church. We need to be the church. We don't need to, you know, desperately have a place that we go to hear. We need to be the people who live out Christ amongst our peers, loved ones, classmates, workmates. We are the temple, and that's what he's building. I have an obsession to try to live on mission. I can't help it. It's just the way I'm wired. I think about my neighbors all the time. I had a really cool thing happen over COVID, which I love. I've been able to connect to more neighbors because I have more time, and I'm out walking with my kids as soon as the weather turned. We're out walking all the time. But there's a couple that moved in across the street about a year ago, young couple. As soon as they moved in, I'm praying, "All right, God, why are they here? Because if they don't know you, I want them to know you. If they know you, we want to encourage them. Like, use us, right?" But you know how neighbors sometimes move in and they kind of keep their head to like one direction, you know what I'm saying? So they're out walking, but they keep their head straight, so you can't even be like, you know. So you want to play it cool, so if they turn, but nothing, right? I mean, and I'm praying, I keep praying. I'm like, "God, you got to open up a door." Well, sure enough, this past fall, Tammy was taking Carly to school, my youngest, and you know, the neighbor came over and says, "Hey, my car is dead. I need a jump. Can you help?" So Tammy knocked on the door and said, "Ed, get in here or get out here. Neighbor needs to be jumped." So I come running out and it's him. Sure enough, I'm like, "Seriously?" So I pull my car up next to his. We hook up the cables. I start making small talk. Turns out he is a cross-country coach at Otterbein College. I'm like, "That's awesome." So we made small talk, jumped his car, unhooked it. He had to get to work. I'm like, "Cool." That was the window. Now we know each other's name, and I've done a favor for him. Like, he's going to smile at me when he opens the door. I know it now, right? So now he's out. He's walking the dog. He sees me. He's gone. "How you doing? Hey, man, we're walking our dogs. We stop our dogs. I'm like, hey, man, so you're a cross-country coach. I recently started running last year. Now I'm kind of an aging man. I said, and I know what my best time has been. I've been shooting to try to get to 27 minutes for a 5K. That's a 9-minute mile. I'm working really hard to try to get to 9. And I asked him, I said, hey, man, what is a normal time, like a good time for a guy my age? He goes, I don't know, 24 minutes? And then I thought, I hate you. I stopped praying for him. I don't even care. So anyway, now we're out talking. I was out running one day, and I was going at a pretty good clip, and he was out walking. I said, hey, man, can you pace me to 8-minute miles? He goes, yeah, no problem. I'm thinking, I did that simply so he would have to run with me, but I'm thinking, there's no way I could do 8-minute miles, but maybe in Jesus' name, right? So we're connecting. And because we've connected, now one night I'm out with the girls. Tammy, the girls, and I were out walking. He and his wife were out walking the dog, and we connected. 2 hours we talked. I got their whole story. She grew up pastor's kid. Her dad was a youth pastor for a while. She has a particular experience in Christ, and him, he grew up in a church where it was kind of an aging church. So I'm kind of curious to figure out where his faith is at, but that's, he at least grew up in the church. They met at a Christian college where they were both runners. We've now become friends to the point where we're like, when we see each other, we're talking. This all happened in the last month. I've been praying, God, make a way for me to be a go-and-tell Christian, for me to be a missional-thinking Christian, for me to be the church on mission in my neighborhood. And God opened a door. Right now. At a time when, you can't just invite him to church. I mean, you can, but a lot of people are like, oh, that's kind of sketchy. Right? Listen, if you're here and you're thinking, man, I need a recharge, you need to remember where you came from. It's key. Don't let the enemy start whispering at you and saying, well, you made a mistake last week. You're out. That's not true. You know the cross is what got you in, and only Jesus himself could kick you out, and he doesn't do that. He says, my Father holds you in the palm of his hand, and nothing can pull you out the palm of his hand. He has you in a grip. And that will be carried through to the day of Christ Jesus himself. So therefore then, okay, I know where I've come from. You need to remember what he's doing. He paid for you. He is your peace. And he is building you and using your circumstances and your situations, good and bad, so you can be part of the temple of God, that we take Christ to the people. You need to remember that. I just one last little thing since I've been thinking about it is when my daughter was young, I saw this picture recently. A friend sent it to me. It's a picture of Abby and I when she was real little. She's my oldest now, right? And yes, I had facial hair. I think about that season of life. I missed that season for a couple reasons. One is she didn't talk back. And the second one is every afternoon she would take a nap. And, when I was home, I could get her to sleep on my chest. What I would do is I would stick her head right up on my chest so she could hear my heartbeat, right? And I would rock her, and I'd play music, and I'd slowly rock her in my rocking chair, and I would pat her back, and sometimes her little butt, just kind of like, just pat her. And here's what I noticed every time there would be this dance we were doing where she was kind of like fussing around and she'd stick her head up and she'd poke me in the face and, she'd take her little mucky out and drop and I had to pick it up. I mean, you know how it is, right? And we're doing that little dance. And then there's a certain moment when she was on there, she'd do like one last little fight and she'd sigh and she'd fall asleep around my chest. I love that moment. I miss that moment. I was thinking about that. I think we were made for that. This is what we do with God. He says, come near to me. Come near to me. There's no more dividing wall of hostility. The curtain was ripped from top to bottom in the temple. There was a curtain that separated the Holy of Holies where God was supposed to be present. It ripped from top to bottom, miraculously, after Christ died on the cross. There's no more dividing wall. Come near to him. It's like that. We were built to lay on his chest and listen to his heartbeat. Draw near to him and listen for the heart of Christ. And let that recharge your faith. That's what we need today. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. As we get ready to pray and sing one last song, I just want you to think, just for a second, where are you at? As I was talking, where did you see yourself in all of that? Are you like, man, I just needed a good reminder today? Then praise God today. Let's let that be your prayer today. If you're here and you're like, you know what? I need a recharge. I've let the enemy kind of whisper some things in my head, and I need that out. So today, I'm going to listen for the heartbeat of God and surrender my ears and my heart to Christ. And if you're here, and maybe you're like Joey, prior to those salt shakers. You've never actually made a decision to follow Christ. I'm going to help you do that. So let's do that. Let's stand together. The band's going to come back up. Trevor and Amy are going to lead us in one last song in a second. Once we start singing, if you feel like you need someone else to pray for you, just head back in the back of the room. There'll be someone back there to pray with you. Just go back. Don't worry about, someone watching me. Most people are focused on the screen. Trust me. Just head back there and pray. But for now, let's just pray. Let's close our eyes and bow our head and talk to the Lord. Wherever you're at, just start talking to him. If you just need some encouragement, say, God, I just needed that encouragement today. Thank you. Ask God to recharge your heart. I'm guessing most of us in the room, the enemy has a way of kind of discouraging us and make it feel like our faith is dwindling. If that's you in the room, just start talking to the Lord. Say, God, help my heart to be completely focused on you. Help me to do that. Help my mind and my heart to focus on the truth that you have shared and not on what the enemy is trying to whisper. Just say, God, I want to be part of what you're doing, what you're building. Help use me this week, whether it's a kind word or a kind gesture, or if it's sharing the gospel with someone. Say, I'm yours, God. Use me this week. If you're here, and like I was talking, and you've never made that decision to surrender your heart to God, you need to know, God wants you near him. He's a dad at his very heart. He wants you up on him, and he wants to rock you into rest and peace. The way you do that is you say, God, I believe that you are real, and I believe that you sent your son to die on a cross. I believe that he rose from the dead. If you believe that, tell him, God, I believe. And say, God, I recognize that I've sinned against you too. I know that I have. Here's where you call out to Christ. You simply say, Jesus, will you please forgive me of my sin? Be my Savior. Save me from sin. And call out to him and say, I want to walk across faith right now with you. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want to follow you as best I can. Will you please have me, Jesus? You need to know when you take that simple step of faith, that is the step that he wants from you. That's what he desires. He has another desire, and I'm just going to ask you just to respond to that. He wants you to acknowledge him before men. There is something extremely special about us acknowledging Jesus as our Savior and Lord. If you just took that step, I'm going to ask that you just do that. Here's how I want you to do it. Just in this moment with everyone kind of, you know, they're in their moment of prayer. But for you, if you just pray that prayer, I'm going to ask that you simply raise your hand and say, yep, I want to follow Jesus. Pray that prayer. I want to acknowledge Jesus. That's you. Just raise them up real fast so I can see in between you, me, and the Lord. Father, I thank you so much for being a God that loves us and cares for us. God, I know you want us to have a vibrant faith. I pray, Lord, that we would walk out today recharged in our faith. God, I pray that you would make us into the temple of the living God. Lord, set us in a course to carry your word and your heart to people beyond these doors. God, we trust you for the growth of your temple. We love you, Lord. It's in your precious Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.